Father, the inevitable launch. But Father, let us not send out any confusing signals that, Lord, right now we are a church. Lord, we want to be a great church for you. Father, what that great church looks like depends on you. Father, depends on your direction. Father, we thank you for those who came from Acacia, those who came from Foundation, and the Father surrendered good, godly names. Father, it wasn't easy. So much went into the formation of his churches. Years of prayer, years of obedience. Father, we walk in blind obedience. But Lord, we almost blush at the opportunity you've given us to do something great, to show the community that churches can not only minister together, they can come together. And that, Father, we can do something, with this church that even our minds cannot conceive. Lord, as we talk to other churches and hear their stories, our stories are yet to unfold. And Father, to be on this side of your great work, Father, is exciting. To know that as we walk over, let us into that next place of where we're going to be. Father, let us walk with a spirit of expectation. To know that your hand is powerful. And that, Father, you are alive. Father, we thank you for who we are. Father, we in you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you for this message. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Jack. A man who was brought on to heal a church that had been through much. Father, brought in to be a part of a merge and now a launch. And Father, I cannot imagine the burdens he bears. Cannot imagine the counsel he's given. Father, I cannot imagine the decisions he must make. But Lord, we trust that the king's heart is in the Lord's hands. And we trust that not out of blind obedience, but Father, out of love and genuine care for our man. And Lord, I pray that he just gives us the word as you would have him designed. And as he is prepped for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jake. Thank you so much. Well, I hope that helps you. We wanted to give you that information. And as Pastor Jake said, we'll just keep updating you along the way as things come to the forefront here or as things need to be presented to you so you're completely aware of what's going on. Well, it's been 10 Sundays since June 11th. If you believe it or not, 10 Sundays, 10 weeks, we're into this merge, launch, church, new church situation. And as you heard from Pastor Jake, there are 8 of us. We're giving leadership to what we're doing. And 4 of us are concentrated on serving you the Word of God on a routine basis, on a regular basis. Wes, as you saw and as you have been seeing, is leading us in worship. And when we put the schedule together, there's been lots of conversation with regard to how do we do this? How do we figure this out? How does it work? And we're still talking about it, working it out, figuring it out, and so forth. But one of the things in the construction of the schedule that we did was we wanted to give Pastor Shale, and the group that was coming from Foundation opportunity just to, and then be introduced to Acacia. So we tried to front end his opportunities as well as with Jake. We wanted you to get reacquainted with Jake. Many of you know him. Many of you are aware of him. And in fact, back in the day, you were part of some of the conversations with Acacia, as it was. So if the history be known, it's something that your presence and influence has been involved in for a long time. And so getting his opportunities and him to be introduced to the church family, reacquainted with you. And now Josh and I from Acacia are just filling it in. But here's the point, and this is the thing. It was as Jake was laying out, what are we doing? And of course, you know, in every organization, people have to take responsibility for stuff. But the thing that I want you to be reminded of is that as your pastors, as your elders, you know, all of us are committed to shepherding you. All of us are committed to teaching you. All of us are committed to loving you and to guiding you and to overseeing the work and the ministry that's going on here. So even though we may find ourselves doing certain things, there are common things that we all do and that we're all very deeply passionate about. A ministry of the word, for example, is something that we're deeply passionate about communicating to you on a regular basis. And so I want you to keep that in mind. You'll see us focus on our ministry passions. You'll see us at other times allow our administrative skills to come out, and we'll use them so that things are done well and done right and operate in a healthy way. We ultimately want to see the church really be strong, really be healthy, really be a testimony that can be a beacon in this Tampa Bay community area. And we're thinking about, Tampa Bay, and remember, there are 4 million people in this area. 4 million people. When you think about the Tampa Bay area, and here we are, just a room of whatever number, we're not counting, but we're thinking, you know, here we are in this opportunity, in this Tampa Bay area, with the opportunity to go and tell, with the opportunity to be an influence, to be a lighthouse around this area. And we're so grateful that God is giving us this time and this moment. Well, when you think about the last couple of weeks, Josh was ministering to us from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he took us to that text, and he really challenged us with what does it mean to give yourself as an offering, as a sacrifice to the Lord. Then last week, if you remember, Shale just like threw sunflower seeds all over the platform. I'm not sure what his message was about. No, it was a great message. It was about Luke 8, and it was about getting out of the thorns and living a fruitful life for Christ and for the gospel and so forth. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to take you to 1 Peter. All right, so go in your Bibles. Open your Bibles up with me. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter or get your Bible out on your digital app that you're using. And we're going to go to the book of 1 Peter. Back as the year began, I started a series in 1 Peter, and this is the last of it, chapter 5. And you don't need to know all about the series in order to benefit from chapter 5 this morning. But let me start with five things you need to know about 1 Peter. All right? Five things you need to know. First of all, it's a short New Testament epistle. All right? So you find it in Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. And maybe you've heard this in the past, in order to remember the order of the books of the Bible, why did Hebrews, James, Peter? Okay, don't get that. All right. But anyway. All right. So it's a short New Testament epistle, five chapters, written by Peter. Do you remember who Peter is? He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he was writing from Rome. And he was writing to a Gentile audience that was scattered throughout what's known today as modern-day Turkey. We find this epistle coming into existence under the Lord's superintendence about 62-63 AD, so quite a while ago. It was really on the eve of Emperor Nero's planned persecution of the Christians. So here is Peter, 62-63 AD, and he's writing to a group of believers that are about to experience something they have never experienced in their entire life. A persecution, a pressure, a suffering, an upheaval in life that would be unexpected, unknown to them. And so you say to me, well, why should I read this epistle? Why do you want me to read this? Why do you want me to know these five things about 1 Peter? Why? Well, because this epistle, these five chapters, are a mix of doctrine and application that encourage us to live a holy life through the difficult seasons of life and in working in and out of difficult relationships. So Peter is writing. I think, when I think about 1 Peter, I think, man, I need this epistle. I need this epistle because Peter is speaking to me. He's writing to me. He's writing under the superintendence of the Spirit of God. God is speaking to us through this epistle to encourage us through seasons of suffering and upheavals in relationships. The key verse is 1 Peter 5, verse 10. I love it. Listen to it. After you have suffered for a little while, notice this, and Wes brought this in. The God of all grace. The God of all grace. This is amazing grace. Where's Wes? We just need to break out into song. All right. This is amazing grace. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory. Now notice this. Will himself, the God of all grace, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is amazing grace. This is an amazing God when you begin to think about what God does for us. All right. Okay, so you know five things now about 1 Peter. Now I want to tell you two things you need to know about 1 Peter chapter 5. First thing is this. The first five verses exhort the church leaders how to care for the church family. Okay, so here is an address from Peter to the church family, to the leaders in that church family. This is how you care for the church family. Second thing you need to know is this. The final verses of chapter 5 are written to the church family to know how to behave. All right, so you think about it as family members being addressed and family manners being talked about. Family members, the elders, family manners. So let's take a look at it. Now, before we do that, here's something that I want you to think about with me just for a moment. This is an epistle that was written in 62-63 A.D. So somebody do the math. It's probably, 1,955 years ago? If I have my math right, where are all my math geniuses? But anyway, all right, a long time ago, right? It was written a long time ago. But here's the amazing thing about this. And I want you to see this. I want you to feel this. There's something about this text I want you to feel. Because it's encouraging. It is deeply encouraging. And I want you to see what I'm talking about. I want you, number one, to experience with me this morning the joy of this text of Scripture. I want you to experience the joy of 1 Peter 5. You're saying, well, what are you talking about? Look at what it says. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. What is the joy here? The joy is this. God is saying to the leadership of this church family, I want you to treat this church family as my flock. I want you to shepherd this flock that is the flock of mine. It is the flock of God. And the joy is simply this. God is revealing himself to us as a shepherd, describing us as a flock. And you say, well, what's so significant about that? The image of the sheep and the flock and the shepherd is used to emphasize this. We are a community under the Lord's leadership. We are a community under the Lord's leadership. And we are secure because we belong to him. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but that gives me great joy. You know, when I feel the joy of this passage, and I think about you might look at this and you say, these are just mundane details. No, they're not. They are not mundane details. There is a joy here about security, about community, about provision, about care, and about love. You and I, by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, are part of the flock of God. Great joy in that. Feel that joy this morning. Don't let Satan rob that joy out of your heart. Don't let him take that from you. Also, I want you to feel the weight of this passage. Feel the weight of it. All right, so we feel the joy of it, but feel the weight of it all. Because you see, God is speaking to the leaders of the church and saying, guys, I want you to do this right. I want you to treat my people the right way. And so there's a sense of I feel the weight of this. Like, wow, I need to give careful attention to what's going on here. So you feel the weight of it as experience the joy of it. God wants the church family to behave in a particular way. And then finally, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Family life includes shepherding, submission, and humility. When you look at these five verses, family life that Peter is addressing includes shepherding, submission, and yielding. I think this text is vital for us right at this moment in our journey from June 11th. You know, when I think about the journey that we've been on since that time, June 11th, 6/11/2017, and I read this passage of Scripture, I think, how appropriate is this for us right now? We're trying to build community through having you host people in your homes. We're trying to build community, and we're being reminded here that we are community. We're really the flock of God, and we're trying to manage this well as the Lord Jesus himself would manage it. So it's vital for our well-being as a church family. So let's take a quick look at it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Who's being addressed? The family members being addressed. First of all, the elders. Now you could look at this, and I think it's it's spot on in verse 1 to see this as the leaders of the church. I exhort the elders among you. Now, this term could also be used to refer to the older people of the church, or it could also be used to refer to the leaders in the church. And Peter's writing as an elder. He's like, hey, I'm speaking to you as an elder, as one who has seen the sufferings of Christ, as one who has seen the glory of Christ. You are to shepherd or feed the flock of God by means of exercising oversight. So how do you shepherd? What does shepherding involve? Well, I think the best illustration I can give you of what shepherding involves is what we read in Mark 6:34. When Jesus saw the crowd as sheep, when Jesus saw the crowd as sheep without a shepherd, he taught them many things. Isn't that interesting? So he looks at them and he sees them. He sees the crowd. And, you know, there's a sense where we look out, you know, humanly. We stand here and we look out across the auditorium and we see a crowd. And what did Jesus do when he saw the crowd? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them many things. He fed them. He cared for them. He nurtured them. He gave them the Word of God. Now, there's a positive and a negative here. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, Peter says, don't be compelled into this. Don't be forced into it. Hey, you know, we think you should be an elder. You know, and you're like, no, I think you should be an elder. You've got a lot of skill sets. No. So there's that compelling of someone into it, and you don't really have a heart desire for it. And Peter is warning us, don't do that to somebody else. Don't force somebody into it. Don't do it greedily. And when you are doing it, don't act like a dictator over it. You are not Kim Jong-un, you know. You're not, you know, North Korea approach to pastoral ministry doesn't fly. Okay, so we're not going to do it that way. All right, we're not going to lord over the church family in that way. But on the other hand, do it voluntarily. Do it wholeheartedly. Do it so that you are a model. You're projecting what it means to be a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the shepherds, the elders, must be aware that they're accountable to their chief shepherd. See that there in verse 5? Now for this very reason, going back up to verse 5. You younger men, likewise be subject. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. There we go. Sorry about that. So there's that sense of accountability to the chief shepherd who's going to reward with a crown or a wreath of glory. But then look at the next family member addressed in this passage. Verse 5. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. All right. And some will debate whether, okay, are we still talking about the church leaders, or now are we just talking about younger people being respectful and submissive to the older members of the congregation? You could go either way. I don't think there's any significant harm to the text if you kind of look at it broadly or if you look at it more narrowly. But the younger members of the congregation are addressed here. You know, now we could look at this and say, okay, why are the younger ones being singled out? And we could say negatively, oh, well, they're the guys that are all, or they're the individuals that they're going to rebel. You know, they're going to always be the ones, the young bucks who are going to be pushing against leadership and direction and mission and vision and so on. Okay, so we could look at it negatively that way. But on the other hand, when you see young people, I don't know how you feel about this, but when I see young men and women come in to a church family and start to put their hand on the plow and their shoulder into the work, I'm like, that is so encouraging to me. That is so encouraging to me to see that kind of mindset, that kind of interest, that kind of desire. So I would encourage you, those of you who would count yourself in that younger group, I'd say, come on in. Put your hand to the plow with us, put your shoulder into the work, and be an encouragement to the rest of the body of Christ here, and love your brothers and sisters in an exemplary way. And then finally, the final group that's mentioned is all of you. In verse 5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you. And so when Peter writes, he's talking about yielding and submission and humility, he's saying that across this room, within this community, there needs to be this atmosphere, this air of humility. that we breathe. This mindset of submission that permeates the entire assembly. All relationships within the church are to be marked with the attitudes of humility and trust. One of the early sermons that Pastor Shiel brought was from Philippians chapter 2, and really tried to underscore and emphasize this particular need for our community. Humility. Yielding to one another. And when you read the entire epistle of 1 Peter, 5 chapters, you see this constantly mentioned. In fact, look at verse 8 of chapter 3. All right, I want to hear the pages turn. Go to page, turn the pages back. Oh, that's such a great sound. There we go. All right, thank you, Jake, for that extra vibrato. Vigorous Bible searching. I love it. All right. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. What a great text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. All right, so that's the family members. The family members are the leaders, the older ones in the congregation, the younger ones in the congregation, all of us. Okay, so there's this sweeping, all-encompassing kind of mindset or statement that is made here. All right, now, what kind of manners should this family be known for? Don't you love a well-mannered family? I mean, you see them out and about, maybe at Chick-fil-A, or you see the kids are just well-behaved and well-mannered and so forth, and you're like, that is awesome. How do the parents do that? You know, and sometimes people will come up to you and say, hey, how did you do that with your kids? You know, where can we sign up for that class? But then you see other times just the opposite. Now, we won't go there. But anyway, the family manners that are expected within the family. Look at verse 5. Be submissive. And here's Peter. I mean, is that like sandpaper against your will? You know, when you read that in the scriptures, and here is Peter saying, be submissive. It's like, oh, really? Okay, what if I don't really like that person? What if I don't really respect that person? What if I think that that person is incompetent? What do I do? Be submissive is what Peter's doing and appealing for. So he's appealing to your will and to my will. And he's saying, be submissive to the leadership in the family. He's calling us for a voluntary, loving yield to the direction that the church leadership sets out. And really that kind of spirit, that kind of mindset, as Peter uses this term across the epistle, it really characterizes all the authority structures of our lives. And he's saying, you know, when you're in your family, there should be submission. In your work relationships, there should be submission. In your church life, there should be submission. Be submissive. Yield. Now, when I was thinking about this, because I was thinking about how this could be received or heard by you or all of us, you know, when I think about, okay, the family manners, be submissive. I'm thinking about, how is that going to resonate? How is that going to be heard? And I started thinking about the context in which that command is usually couched. And I began to realize that when that command to be submissive is uttered in the scriptures, it's uttered in a very appealing way. And you say, well, how? Well, listen, look, just think about this for a moment. All of us should submit to God. Why? He's our sovereign Lord. Submit to God. Have your life marked by the fear of God. Well, why? Because He's the one who loved you, saved you, redeemed you, is providing for you. He's your sovereign Lord. All right? Now, that's appealing. That's a realization. Secondly, when you think about wives submitting to their husbands, well, wives submit to your husbands like Christ, like you would submit to Christ your Savior, or as the church is subject to Christ, because husbands are to love you like Christ loved the church, and they are to love their own bodies, because it's appropriate in the Lord. So when a wife realizes that, all right, my husband is to love me like Christ loved the church, that's an appeal to, like, all right, yes, I'm willing to let go. I'm willing to follow His leadership. I'm willing to be submissive. I'm willing to follow. Or we should submit to governing authorities because God is the ultimate authority. And He established this authority in His creation. And we should submit to church leaders knowing how they are to care for us and that they are accountable to the chief shepherd. Now, you know, I read that and I think about that and I just think, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know, can I do that? Can I have that kind of submissive spirit, yielding mindset and attitude? Can I have that? Can I really do that? Is it possible for me to actually see that happen in my life? And I think this is a very important question. And I want you to give it some serious thought for a moment with me. Because the way that you will respond to this, is it possible? The way that you're going to respond to this will either send you in the direction of frustration and despair, or it will send you in the direction of joy and thriving as a Christian. And say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, if you think about this, in your human efforts and endeavors, you cannot submit to anyone. Nor do you really want to submit to anyone. Humanly, no. I mean, we're all in a sense a rebel. You know, we're all in a sense, we want to be our own independent contractor. We're all in a sense, you know, wanting to be off on our own. But we can do this because God is at work in us, Philippians 2 verse 13, because His Spirit enables us, Ephesians 5 18, and because Christ modeled it for us. This is the gospel. Because of the gospel, you can do and follow through on the commands that God lays out for us. Remember what we read in 1 Peter 5:10? The God of all grace. The God of all grace. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. He will confirm you. So feel the joy of that enablement as you think about this command. Now, the next family manner behavior that we should pursue is this: clothe yourself with humility toward one another. I love this, and I'll work my way through this as clearly as I can for you, because discussion about the virtue of humility is, I think, timely and, of course, much needed. Look what Peter says here in verses 4 and 5. Young men, be subject to all your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In other words, he's saying, okay, church family, would you put on your clothing of humility? Clothe yourself with humility. Take off your pride and put on some Christ-saturated humility. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, now listen, put on this, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now you might think of be submissive as a sandpaper word that's just grating against my spirit. But when you read Colossians 3 verse 12, these are soothing words. These are like a lotion. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on long suffering. In other words, put on this virtue like you would put on a piece of clothing. Clothe yourself with it. I was thinking about, you know, the whole idea. Just put your work clothes on. You know, get dressed for work. And when you get dressed for work, put your clothing of humility on. Dress for a foot washing, like Jesus did in John 13. You know, if you were going to wash one another's feet, how would you do it? You would dress for a foot washing. Philippians 2, again, going back to that passage, model the Christ-like humility style that Jesus modeled for us. So, okay, got it. I like that. I like that. Maybe you're saying, I like that. I want that to permeate. I want that to be the air we breathe. And I think if we're going to be a success, if this ministry is going to have an impact, if we're going to influence the Tampa Bay area with a gospel centrality, Christ-centeredness, we've got to do it in this way. These are the manners, in a sense, that need to characterize who we are and what we're doing. having that kind of behavior, that kind of mindset, that kind of attitude. I came across an article on humility. And I just want to show this article to you, hit the highlights of it, and then move on. But a friend of mine, his name is Stephen Pardue. He wrote an article, The Elusive Virtue of Humility in Scripture, Sin, and Salvation. The Elusive Virtue of Humility. So with that article sort of in the background here, what I want to do is I want to take you to Target. We're going to go for a walk through Target's clothing section, all right? This Target, I know that's where Caleb buys everything, right? That's right. No. Okay, we're going to go to Target. We're going to go to Kohl's. If you're with me, we'll go to Nordstrom's. All right, but we're going to go shopping just for a moment, all right? And we're going to look at the clothing rack, and we're going to pick out an outfit, all right? And that outfit is going to be the outfit of humility. All right, if we're going to be humble people, how do we dress ourselves? All right, what are we looking for on the clothing rack? What are we buying when we go to our favorite store? All right, well, here we go. Here's what we're buying. Humility is a virtue first and foremost that distinguishes the people in God's family. All right, so we're looking for something that is going to be definitely distinguishing us as a member of God's family. As the elect of God, Paul said to the Colossians, as the elect of God. In other words, that's you. As those of you chosen by God to be his children, put on humility. Put it on. Okay, so it should distinguish every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, God's children are to be adorned with a realization that they are created. They are the creature. They are the mortals. And that God is the creator, the Lord, the eternal one. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? All right. God's children are delivered from a God complex, in a sense. Now, you think about the North Korean leader. Do you think he's thinking this way? That he's the creature, he's the created, he's the mortal? I mean, I don't think those thoughts are being entertained by him, you know, right now. Or King Nebuchadnezzar, back in the Old Testament scriptures. Do you think he was mindful of this? Think about any dictator. How about Adolf Hitler? Do you think he felt like, well, I'm the created, I'm the creature, I'm immortal? No, these men were marked by a God complex. I'm in charge, I'm bigger than life, I'm in control. But humble people realize, no, I'm the creature. I've been created. I have a mortality. I am not going to live in this earthly life forever. God's children also, number three, wear the awareness that they are fallen, broken sinners. Dr. Pardue says in his article, I love when he said, we're crafted for glory. You are created in the image and likeness of God. Do you realize that? You are created in the image and likeness of God. You're created, you're crafted for glory. But what's happened? Our sinful disposition has stained that pursuit to bring glory to God. We're fallen, broken sinners. And in our quest for glory, God opposes our prideful pursuits. Our pride marches out before our destruction. Now, one of the things that Dr. Pardue brought out in his article that captured me was this. Not every fallen person, not every person brought low is a humble person. Did you see O.J. Simpson in the news recently? He's been brought low. Think he's humble? I don't know. When you have a team of three people trying to manage you after you get out of jail, that makes me wonder if he's been humbled. You know. Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm totally wrong, and I'll leave room for that, and I trust that God's grace will eventually be spoken into his life and he'll be changed. But just because you've been brought low, just because maybe you've gone to jail, doesn't make you a humble person. There are a lot of people in jail who are not humble people. All right? So what's the difference? My point is this, that you realize, or the point of the article is simply this, that you realize that you're being brought low as the result of your own sinfulness and your own brokenness. you know, you own your sin. You realize that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. A fallen, humble person realizes that his or her own sin and brokenness is what brought them. But finally, God's children see humility in the life of Christ. And you think, okay, we see humility in the life of Christ. Let this mind be in you. The passage that Sheil preached, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It begins, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's all about humility. And you think, okay, well, wait a minute. If I think about following the example of Christ, number one, he's not created. Number two, he wasn't a sinner. So how do I follow his example? How in the world does this make sense for me to do this? In what way? He wasn't created. He's definitely not a sinner. But how do you see it? You see it in his voluntary limitation of the use of his deity. You see it in his willingness to veil his glory. You see it in the practice of foot washing and many other illustrations through the life of Christ. John Dixon, in his book Humilitas, wrote this: humility is the noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. So you see, can you connect the dots now with Christ and see how this works? Pardue goes on, and hear these words. I think these are piercing applications for us. Becoming the kind of person who will, when appropriate, lay aside your privileges on behalf of others requires an embrace of your own mortality and your sinful brokenness. Only a person who is comfortable admitting that they are not infinite can, for example, give up leadership responsibilities that need to be shared. Only a person who grasps the power of sin in their life can accept that they may be on the wrong side of an argument and so reconcile with their wife. You know, a humble person will recognize, hey, you know, I'm on the wrong side of an argument here. And I need to admit that. And I need to confess that. So why does God value humility for the family? Because he resists it. He hates it. Go with me to a story in the Old Testament. Just hit it real briefly with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Here is the king Uzziah, king of Judah. Now I could quote a lot of scriptures about how God resists the proud, how he hates pride, how he's going to destroy the proud. But let me just show you from the life of Uzziah how he hates pride. In 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah came to the throne when he was 16 years old. Do we have any 16-year-olds in the room? Mitch is raising his hand. No, Mitch, you can't have a beard like that and be 16. Oh, you did? Okay. All right. But think about it. He came to the throne, came to the authority of leadership. He was 16. He reigned 52 years. All right. He was very successful in his leadership role. He did what was right in verse 4 in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in verse 5. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, probably the prophet, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Look at verse 7. God helped him against the Philistines. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Then in verse 16, there's the but in the story. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. The priest Azariah said to him, "No, you're not. You're a king, not a priest. Get out of here. You are not supposed to be here, taking on priestly duties, priestly responsibilities. You're the king. We're the priest. This is not your role." They opposed Uzziah. The king said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out." And so what happens is this in verse 20, because of all this, because of his pride, because of his unrepentant spirit, the Lord had smitten him with leprosy. So you see, why is this manner, why is this virtue of humility, this attitude of submission, why is it so vital for us as a community of believers right now in our journey from June 11 on? Why is it so important? Because God resists the proud. He's at war with the proud. He's going to oppose the proud. He's going to bring the proud down. Note to self, sufficiently warned. Sufficiently warned. I don't want to be on the end of that stick. I do not want to be on the end of that stick. But notice, I want to be on this end. God gives grace to the humble. And I won't quote all these verses, but just the highlights. Romans 12, verse 3. The grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Verse 8 of chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. Paul talks about the grace given to him. James chapter 4, verse 6. James talks about more grace. God gives more grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, so let's land this plane. Family life includes shepherding, submission, and humility. Family members, family manners. Our church family right now, and I loved how you said that. We're a functioning church. Our church family right now has new leaders. Jake, Shale, Josh, myself, and then you have the other men. You've got Chip, you've got Phil, you've got Ralph, and you've got Jeff. The church family has new leaders. Some of them are carryovers. Some, like Shale and Jake, are new to you. I'm new to some of you. But now this is us. So I can say that this is us. This is the family. New leadership. So the church family has new leaders. And you're probably getting used to some of us. You know, some of you might have an ear for one of us than someone else, or some of you might feel more comfortable talking to one of us than someone else. But you got to realize we're all part of the family. This is us. This is us. Our church family has new opportunities for ministry, fresh ideas about how to do ministry. And maybe some of the things that we did in the past were not necessarily unproductive or fruitless, but hey, there's a new way. You know, we're just thinking of new ways to do things. And we definitely want to be delivered from the yeah, but syndrome. Yeah, but we used to do it this way. Yeah, but we didn't do it that way before. Yeah, but, you know, may God deliver us from that. From a yeah, but sort of mindset and syndrome. However, our church family has the same responsibilities. We still have to shepherd. We still have to yield. We still have to clothe ourselves with humility. All right? Our church family is still the flock of God. We need to remember that. This is not the flock of Jack, the flock of Jake, the flock of Shale, the flock of Josh. It's the flock of God. It's the flock of God. Now, let me break that down for you. Flock is a noun. Of is a preposition. In a genitival relationship with flock. Indicating possession. The flock that belongs to God. Okay, you got that? Okay, just want to break that down for you so you really have that cemented in your thinking. Flock of God. You've learned about the genitival relationship today of possession. Okay? All right. All right. You'll never forget that. We're still the flock of God. We're safe. We are secure. We are in His hand. And He'll give us more and more grace to shepherd, to yield, and to display humility. Let's stand together and be dismissed in a word of prayer. As we're standing for prayer, let me just say a couple of things. Number one, it's great to have Evan Mays back with us. And we mentioned Evan has got a heart that beats loud and large for evangelism. In fact, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay here because we need you here. All right, 4 million people in Tampa Bay. All right, just okay. That's I'm meddling now. Sorry about that, but it's great to have Aaron and Gabby back, and you guys. We're anxious to hear more about what happened in your ministry and your opportunities in both India and Ireland. And then we are going to say goodbye to Shana and Chanel. All right, the twins that Kimber signs for. They're sweet girls, and we. I always enjoy seeing them being with us. And they're going off to New York, and then they're going back to Serbia. And so we're going to miss them, but hopefully they're going to come back, right? And they want us to follow them on Facebook. So if you friend them, they're going to take more pictures and so on. So if you get a chance, give them a hug before you leave the auditorium today and let them know that we'll be praying for them. And then, of course, well, you always see Kimber without Rick, you know, Rick's up there, you know, living large in Alaska. But we always want to remember that he needs prayer for God's protection and safekeeping while he's away from us doing what he most gloriously loves. Right?
For sure.
Yeah, exactly. I said I wasn't meddling. I wasn't meddling. All right, let's stop. Father, we thank you so much for this morning and for these precious people. We thank you for Annie. We thank you for Michael. We thank you for Iris, who said, hey, we want to be part of this mess, and we want to be part of this church family. We want to contribute to this community, and we're thankful for them, Lord, and for the others who have said similar things at other points in time. And then for those who are considering being part of what we're doing here. So, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for how you're moving, working, bringing us together. Lord, help us by your grace to have a yielding spirit, to be clothed with humility, kindness, meekness, gentleness. Help us, Father, to see this church family really built strong and healthy and to influence not only Tampa Bay, but beyond. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.